Thank you, guys. Good seeing you this morning. And we're going to look at the scriptures this morning, look at Isaiah chapter 46. We continue in this series of pandemics and prophets, and I appreciate you guys worshiping with us this morning. Those that are worshiping with us online, we're always grateful for that number of people that are unable to be here, or maybe are at a at-risk group, but I appreciate you laboring to be here, and really we have to fight. We have to labor to continue to gather ourselves together. Because it's our role and our responsibility to bear one another's burdens, the scriptures say, as the people of God, and that is best done in the company of our fellow believers, and we don't want to contribute to the secularization of our culture, and we want to continue to keep paramount God's people gathering together in assembly, and be sure that the time will come when we won't have certain restrictions placed upon us and our gatherings, and those that are even in high risk will feel comfortable coming back again, but we do have this burden, this responsibility of bearing the burdens of one another. Now, I think we would admit that the burdens are many during a time such as this. They have really been exposed. Prosperity and well-being was at a very comfortable place, we would say, before the exile, before the pandemic experience, but this has exposed a great many burdens that people are facing in their life. There's all kinds of burdens, and these burdens are heavy to carry. They take a toll upon you mentally, spiritually, psychologically, and ultimately that takes a physical toll on your sense of well-being as well. And so the burdens are many. And surprisingly, one of the things that has come to the forefront for many people during this is that one of the biggest burdens that they now carry is the burden of religion. Their lack of faith has been exposed. The religion that they had fashioned for themselves before the exile, before the pandemic, was a false religion. It was built upon false goods. It was built upon false gods. A great many people, even in our churches, had built for themselves a religion for themselves. They had fashioned a religion that was culturally accommodating. They had fashioned for themselves a religion that fit comfortably with the lifestyle that they wanted. And it presented to them a false sense of security and well-being. And now there are a great many burdens that have been manifested as a result of that, because the God that they had built for themselves failed them miserably. All the things that had given them a sense of structure and stability and well-being, those gods have fallen, never to be trusted, hopefully never to be trusted again. You see, your God is whatever it is you cling to. Whatever it is that gets the very best of who you are, gets the very best of your energy, your resources, your time, your thoughts, your energy, that in fact is your God. You may confess that your God is the Lord, our God, but what is truth in practice and what is quickly evident is what is it we truly cling to, what gets the best of our time and our energy and our resources. If we wanted to name all of those false gods that we have for ourselves, and we all have them, if we wanted to call them names collectively, I think we could call them Baal and Nebo, because those were two false gods found in our story, in our narrative this morning. And Baal and Nebo, Baal being the father god of the Babylonian pantheon of gods. The ancient Near Eastern culture had this vast pantheon of gods. Each country, each culture had their own icons, their own godlike figures. And Baal was the father god of Babylon. Nebo was his son, the son of prophecy. And the leadership of those nations would take on the name of their gods. Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, would take on the name of Nebo. But in reading Isaiah 46, one of the things that is humorous, and this is a humorous passage, if you ever wondered if God has a sense of humor, he does, and it's evident in this passage, the imagery that he is putting forth, it's laughable. But as you read this passage, you find that Baal and Nebo are no different than the false gods that people in our culture have fashioned for themselves. And so it's interesting that as we come to a message that we are actually going to learn some lessons, that God is going to use the imagery of false religion, false gods, this burden of religion that so many have carried around with them and now have found wanting, that God is going to inspire his prophet to talk about false gods so that you and I can learn some lessons about religion. And religion is not a term that I use in a favorable way. Now, one of the things for which I've always had a disdain that has always bothered me, if I'm in conversation with someone out in the community and we're discussing some particular topic, they'll say something like, well, you feel that way because you're religious. I find that to be very insulting because I don't consider myself a religious person. In fact, I've always had kind of a disdain for religious people. They rub me the wrong way, frankly. And I've always said that a part of my hindrance to becoming a believer and follower of Christ, not until the age of 21, was because of religious people. I saw these people that were religious acting that, looked like they'd been baptized in pickle juice. And man, I had a great sense of humor. I thought things were funny. And I thought, Lord, who wants to be like that guy? Not me. And so I've always distinguished between religion and faith. Scripture does the same. You won't find that term religion used very favorably in Scripture. The 4 or 5 times that it's mentioned in the New Testament, in Galatians, Colossians, Acts, or James, it's never really, the only place that it's really used in a clearly favorable way is over in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where it says, this is pure and undefiled religion, visiting the orphans and the widows. Everywhere else the word religion is used, it is used as a contrast to faith, the life of faith in following Jesus Christ. And so we're going to learn some lessons this morning to differentiate between religion and a dynamic faith, a faith that informs your life, that guides your life, that is the foundation of your life, and how that is different from religion, so that hopefully we emerge from this pandemic experience, this exile experience, like the children of Israel, that we emerge from this different than where we were when we started. Because I've seen a great many people that have come to the realization that they really didn't have a dynamic faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, that what they had was a form of religion. Looked very American, looked very cultural, it looked very foreign to biblical faith. Isaiah makes it very clear that religion has no gods worth saving. Notice verses 1 and 2. Baal has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beast and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. That description goes further even in verse 7. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. Now what God is saying through Isaiah the prophet, when you talk about Baal and Nebo, these images, these false gods, these statues that have been built, he's saying they are impotent. These are God, these stone images that you have fashioned for yourselves and you have ascribed to them the title of being your God. He's saying they're impotent, they're powerless, just look at them. Now that Babylon is under siege in 539 BC when this is being written, what happens in this prophecy is that Persia under Cyrus now then is going to put Babylon under siege. Empire powers always fail. Empire religion always fails, always goes away, always disappears with the next regime coming in. And so now you have Babylon that is being invaded, taken over, under siege by Persia and the leadership of Cyrus. And what are the people doing? They're saying, we've got to protect our gods. We've got to get our gods out of here. So they've loaded up the wagons. They've tilted over these huge statues of Baal and Nebo. They've hitched up the mules, the donkeys, the wagon train, and they're trying to haul their gods away so that they can hide them so that their gods will be safe. You see the irony in that? You see what I mean? God's sense of humor. He's saying, here they are, they're bowed down, they're stooped over. Now they are having to carry their gods off to sanctuary so that they won't come under foreign attack. So here you are, you're pointing to your gods. That's the God that protects us. That's the God that cares for us. That's the God that watches over us. And here you are putting them on wagons so they can be hauled off to safety. God is saying to his people through Isaiah, listen, don't be fooled by empire power. You've watched the Babylonians. You've seen the arrogance of majority rule. They've had power for their season, for their day. You wondered about their gods. You wanted gods like their gods that gave them power and presence and position. But look at them now. They're dependent upon their own followers for their safety and their well-being. You see, that was the cultural religion of the day. That was the nationalistic religion of the day. Baal and Nebo. If you're going to be religious, you follow Baal and Nebo. This is the nationalistic, culturally accepted religion of the day that fit the lifestyle of the people. But it did not sustain them in their hour of need. You know, when I read this passage, I find it to be a very indicting passage. I really do. And the reason I have found it so indicting, just to be confessional, is that when this whole pandemic thing started, and we each one, if we're honest, the reason we found it so disruptive, the reason it was so upsetting, the way it knocked us out of rhythm, don't you just feel, things just feel off. You know, just out of kilter. You feel the angst, you feel the burden, you just kind of feel this heaviness that's out there. And it's really taking us to a place where we should have been before the pandemic ever started. Because the fact is, because we have been so disrupted by this, because we have found this to be such an upheaval to our lives, it's very revealing for each and every one of us. It should be. Or you're missing the opportunity. It reveals that we had fashioned other gods for ourselves, that our life isn't as fully orbed by the Lord our God as we would have liked for it to have been. That our life has been made so disruptive by everything that has happened, people's tempers now getting short, impatient, becoming more biting, more abrasive, more caustic. All of that reveals that we had fashioned other gods that we were clinging to that gave us a sense of well-being and stability. And now that those things are no more, it shows us that we have a lot of growing up to do in our faith. That there's still a great many things we need to let go of if our life is to be fully orbed and fully overtaken by the Lord our God, and our stability being found in Him instead of the things of this world. So it made me wonder, what gods have I been hiding like the Babylonians? What gods have I been trying to hide and put away until all of this is over so I can bring them back out again? You know, we hear the gospel preached. Man, we hear there's no other way but Christ Jesus. We hear about giving our lives to Him and following after Him. But what do? In the back of our mind, we build another kind of religion. We point to the symbols of religion. We point to things, we find our security in something like a baptism. We point to something that happened a long time ago, never mind that it doesn't inform our life right now, but we point to that symbol. I remember when I was baptized. We put all of our confidence and assurance in that symbol. I know my name's on the church roll. Listen, don't ever confuse the church roll with the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are two completely different things. We can put names all day long on the church roll. That doesn't mean names are being entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. And truth be told, even though we hear the gospel, that there's no other way. The way is narrow that leads to life. The way is wide. The path is wide that leads to death and destruction. We cling to this model of religion that as long as I'm doing certain things and have done certain things, we've created a transactional kind of religion that as long as I've done these things, it takes care of everything. It's a kind of formulaic Christianity that as long as I'm checking the boxes, everything's going to be okay. But then the wheels fall off and our formula breaks down. And we realize we really had no faith at all. We just had a fashion. We had fashioned for ourselves a religion that couldn't stand the test of time. So God comes to say through Isaiah, religion has no gods worth saving. He also says through his prophet that religion has no heritage worth extending. I love the way that Isaiah reminds God's people in exile of who they are. Reminds them of their identity, their heritage. I've always found that to be very, very inspiring. The father of faith, Abraham, that what began with Abraham and his call and his journey to a place of not knowing. That is a heritage handed down, fulfilled in the church, and now handed over to you and I today. With the responsibility and obligation to hand it down to the generations following after us. I find that to be very motivational. I find that to be something that sustains me in my own faith journey. Notice the language that Isaiah uses there in verse 3. Listen to me. It's very subtle. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. It's very subtle, isn't it? Reminding them of who they are and from whence they came. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Be reminded of who you are. Be reminded of your legacy, your heritage, your lineage. I need you to embrace your identity. Listen, I've been engaged with you and your people for a long time, sustaining you, offering you sustenance in your life. You need to reclaim that. Don't be drawn in by the gods of the culture. You need to embrace your identity. Realize what you're a part of. In my former church, my son was small, Hunter was small, and I was first or second grade. I dropped him off one day at his elementary school, and as he was getting out, I said, "Now, Hunt man, remember who you are and who you represent." And he said, "Oh, because you're the pastor of First Baptist Church?" I said, no, shut that door a minute. I said, "That has nothing to do with it. Don't ever think that affects your behavior. I could care less. You remember who you are. You're a child of God. And you represent Him. All that stuff about being the pastor, that don't float my boat." I said, "God has a call on your life. You're a child of God. You represent Him." That's what the prophet is doing. In these circumstances in which you find yourself, you remember who you are, O house of Jacob, house of Israel. We've got a long-standing relationship with one another. Notice the way he expresses that in verse 3, these passive participles that are utilized here In verse 3, he says, you have been born by me from birth. That word born, the word means to load. It means to carry. This is how I've carried you. I've carried the load for you. You don't understand the load I've been bearing for you in all of these circumstances in history. You have been born by me from birth. Same word that the psalmist would use in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. And then there at the end of verse 3, and have been carried from the womb. From the very beginning, carried from the womb. That particular phrase is used some 655 times in Scripture. It's the idea of lifting up. It's used most often in association with the boat, the buoyancy of a boat being lifted up by the water and moved along. This is the way I have lifted you up, O Israel, O house of Jacob, my people. See, these other kinds of religions presented by Baal and Nebo, they have no heritage. And certainly not a heritage worth passing along. You know, it's always my concern as a father, as a follower of Christ, as a father, not as a pastor, but as a father. Was my children having a positive image of the life of faith that I portrayed in my household, that my children would see and understand that my faith and my following after Christ is the catalyst of who I am, the kind of man I'm seeking to be, the kind of father I'm seeking to be, the kind of husband that I'm seeking to be. I was always concerned about that because I had so many negative stereotypes of Christians in my own mind. So many unhealthy images and portrayals of the life of faith that were out there, primarily religious, that I didn't want my children to see that, oh, Dad's just religious, hits his religion button whenever he pops up at church. I wanted my children to see, it was important to them to see that what they saw at home was no different than what they saw at church. I wanted them to see the vibrancy of faith, of how it informs your life at every turn. That was very important to me as a father, as a husband, as a man, as a follower of Christ. Because I understood the influence and the power of a heritage. What are you passing on and handing down? But frankly, we have a great many in the church today, in the Western church, the American church, that don't have a living dynamic faith. They have a very Americanized religion that frankly is not worth handing down to their children. I'm talking about Americanized religion, that kind of a nationalistic religion that fits comfortable with the American lifestyle, affiliated with certain political parties, shows up for Christmas and Easter. And frankly, I've always thought just bringing your kids to church on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day, that I've always thought that's just detrimental. It's detrimental to that child learning what faith is really about. That a child would actually be better off not being brought to church on Easter and Christmas, because maybe at some point they will have the opportunity to have an encounter with a genuine follower of Jesus Christ and then being brought to faith themselves. Instead of just being a perpetuation themselves, becoming a perpetuation of just more Americanized religion. Isaiah says that's one of the differences, because religion has no heritage worth extending. But he closes out by saying religion has no promises worth comparing. Yes, God has provided in the past. He utilized these participles in verse 3 to show how God has been faithful in the sustenance and undergirding of his people in the past. But what about the future? Listen to verses 4 and 5. He says, even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I've done it, and I will carry you. And I will bear you and I will deliver you. He's saying, do you see the contrast between me and their false gods? You see, in verses 1 and 2, we see what they, the Babylonians, what the people are having to do for their God, to protect them, to hide them. We've got to get them on carriages. We've got to put them behind mules and donkeys so they can be hauled off to a place of safety. In contrast, me, personal pronoun, I, this is what I will do. He speaks as a prophetic perfect. I'm saying it now, and because I'm saying it now, it's as good as done in the future. I've acted faithfully in the past, but I'm not done with you. You can be assured this is what I will do. Religion doesn't offer those kind of promises. Religion is about now. Religion is about the personalities, the power of the personality that perpetuates that religion. You know, every cult following dies off with the death of its leading personality. He says, I want to put this to the test. Verse 5, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? To whom would you liken me? All these other gods are just images seeking to capture the qualities and the characteristics of a particular deity. But I'm not like that. How do you capture the great I am? I mean, I am cannot be put into an image. I am cannot be constrained by human fashioning and human imagination. He's saying this is a rational issue. If you look at this logically, with your heart, your mind, your will, there's no choice. Religion offers no promises worth comparing like these. In other words, what God is humorously saying to us is that religion is a poor substitute for faith. Religion is a dead-end road. My prayer for me and my prayer for you is, as we go through this exile pandemic experience, and as we will emerge out the other side, however that's going to look, is that I will have unloaded myself of the burden of religion, and that I will quickly identify those things to which I have previously clung to give me a sense of security and well-being, and that my faith will be rebooted, that my religion will be carted off, and that my faith would be rooted all the more in Christ Jesus, and that my life might be fully orbed by Him. In Him alone. And I hope that you will join with me in laying down the burden of religion. Let's pray together. Father, I feel it's a time of confession, confessing our reliance upon other things that we have allowed to creep in, seemingly even good things, that we have allowed to creep into our faith experience, that have digressed into a religious form that has given to us a sense of false security and well-being. Father, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to truly examine our hearts and our lives so that we might cast aside those things that we have allowed to represent you, that we have allowed things to come into places in our heart and our mind where only you alone should be allowed to reign. Father, I pray for those that have been leaning upon a false religion, that for some today might even be a day of salvation. That for some today might be the day when they determine that their life is going to be, that their life is going to be identified by following after Christ Jesus. Not knowing what all that means, not knowing what all the implications of that, but just taking the first step, a step of faith that says, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And I'm going to allow you to guide my steps through your word, through your people, through your spirit, to become the person that you're calling me and fashioning me to become. Father, might we leave this place with a renewed commitment to showing this world a faith that is vibrant, a faith that is real. The world has plenty of religion, but might they see in us a vibrancy, a consistency, a steadfastness as your people, because our confidence is fully in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.